Thank you for listening to Magnificat Radio, living our traditional Catholic faith.
I know a couple of weeks ago I said that we need a sort of spiritual subsidiarity from Pope Francis. And I said that, well, because I think the more we listen to him, the more we put ourselves through the sort of petulant, progressive, I would call it an ideology that he espouses, the more harm is done to our spiritual well-being. And I think just for a couple of minutes, I'm going to break that rule. So bear with me if you can for the next couple of minutes. I know it is a sort of temptation for many to consistently just rail against the bad news that's coming out of Rome, that's going on in the world, and all over the place, because it sort of feeds our ego to an extent, to say, oh, well, at least I'm not like them. At the same time, it is important and necessary to point out the evils going on in the world, to condemn it, as the Church has done for thousands of years, to anathematize it, to cast it away, and to point out its evils, just like any good doctor, you know, needs to. It's not enough to simply say what's going right. Someone with cancer doesn't want to be told that, well, they have good hearing, or their vision is fantastic for their age. No. They want to know what's wrong with them. And so in that vein, I want to talk a couple moments about the papacy. There's a lot going on with the papacy itself, not just Pope Francis, but we caught wind this week that Pope Emeritus Benedict does not believe, or rather does believe, that the third secret of Fatima has been fully revealed. And this is at odds with remarks given by a priest friend of his, a German priest, that told 1peter5.com that, actually, no, Benedict has told me that it's not been fully revealed. We'll get into that in just a second. What I want to talk about first is Francis and the Sultan. I wrote an article, a blog post, on magnificatmedia.com. Go check it out. Because just a couple days ago, the Pope welcomed an imam, Ahmed al-Tayyib, who runs an Islamic center of studies in Egypt, to the Vatican. And, you know, these are just commonplace in our time. It literally makes no difference what you believe to Pope Francis. As long as you believe in a God, he thinks you're a-okay. Thinks you're a good person. Because, as he said, all of us are children of God. Now, this meeting has significance because every time... Well, let me backtrack a second. When Pope Francis, Cardinal Bergoglio, became Pope Francis, he said he chose his name in honor of St. Francis of Assisi. And, of course, as everybody knows, and as everybody heard on EWTN, who was tuning into that network at the time, everyone said, oh, so St. Francis, God told him to go rebuild his church. Pope Francis will go and do the same. I just know it. Well, how has that rebuilding been going, I wonder? You know, where are those people who back then said, oh, he's going to rebuild the church? Has Francis been doing that? Has he been? Of course not. He has left the church, or rather, not left it in ruins, but made it worse. And this deserves some special attention because this gathering between the Pope and this imam, so many Catholics... Let's call them neo-Catholics. That's the proper term for a lot of these folks who think the Pope is infallible in everything, who think that every teaching the Church puts forth is infallible. These agnostic Catholics that Tyler Nethercutt called out last week, remember on the show, in his last word? So these agnostic Catholics who think that, well, the Church is just, you know, really only known, the doctrines can only really be known by a select few cardinals. They put the ideas forth. I am not in a position to presume to know better than them. I just have no knowledge of it. The popes know better. These agnostic neo-Catholics think everything the pope does is essentially infallible. They don't understand the magisterium. They don't understand what ordinary magisterium is. They don't understand what doctrine is. Because they become blinded by their cult-like portrayal of these popes. Right? And whenever you talk to one of these people, ask them, who's your favorite pope? 99% of the time, they're going to say John Paul II. Maybe one of them is going to say Pope Francis. It's because they only know three popes in history. They only know three popes. They don't know who Pius XII is or was. They don't know who Pius X was or Pius V or Leo XIII or Pope Gregory. They don't even know these names. They can't give you one word about them. But they do, at least when the name Francis comes up, seem to think they know a lot about St. Francis of Assisi. And whenever this sorts of stuff comes up, I'm reminded of what and how St. Francis of Assisi did is different than this pope, because Pope Francis invites this imam and his merry band of Mohammedans to the Vatican to have some sort of relationship. Now, these guys cut off relations with Rome, I think 4, 5, 6 years ago, because Pope Benedict XVI, in his address in Germany, in Regensburg, said that basically certain teachings of Islam are wrong. They're false. Muhammad is a false prophet. Now, Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, didn't say exactly that. Of course, that would be too anti-ecumenical. That would be unpolitically correct, right? Politically incorrect. And the Pope can't do that, of course. We have to play the political game, or so Catholics today think. Whatever happened to the Pope telling the truth, letting the chips fall where they may? What happened to that? Why does the Pope have to be considered a political figure and who has to toe the line and tiptoe around world figures? No. Get your hands on the table, start hitting the table, and preaching truth. And be willing to be persecuted like your master was. But of course, that is not the way of the world. The world wants to have everyone get along to go along. Every religion has pretty much the same sort of stuff. Care for the poor, feed the hungry. The doctrinal stuff, that's what causes wars. Right. Well, again, Pope Francis is remaking the church in his image. He went to the tomb of Theodore Herzl, a Zionist whom Pope St. Pius X turned away. He's now focusing his efforts on revising, so to speak, just war theory. He wants to study the issue of women deacons. He's remaking the church in his own image. And he's going back and basically undoing everything even Pope Benedict XVI did. And that includes talking with this imam. Because this imam comes along and he invites him to the Vatican. This is hailed as progress. This is hailed as diplomatic heroism. This is the Pope coming and making a grand gesture, or so it's been said. And during the meeting, Pope Francis said to the imam, "Our meeting is the message. Our meeting is the message." Now, I wondered to myself, and I wrote about this on the Magnificat Media blog, I said, well, what is the message? I mean, to me, it's quite obvious that the message is, hey, I'm Pope, you're okay, I'm okay, let's put aside doctrine, let's come together in a fraternal brotherhood, we're all God's children, we will go forward slowly. Well, if that's the message, I think it is. It's thoroughly Freemasonic. It doesn't matter, in other words, what religion you are, as long as you believe in a God, a deity. It doesn't matter if you reject the Trinity. It doesn't matter if you believe in baptism or that Christ is king. As I said last week, for Pope Francis, coexistence is king. And in fact, a couple of years ago in 2014, the Pope said to refugees, cling to the faith that your parents instilled in you. He was speaking to these Muslim refugees. And on top of that, you know, following this purportedly progress-making gathering between the Pope and El Tayyib, the Vatican said that the two spoke about the need for, quote, the authorities and the faithful of the world's great religions to show a common commitment to peace. Did you catch that? The authorities and the faithful of the world's great religions to show a common commitment to peace. How can there be a true commitment to peace if the faithful of the world's great religions reject the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ? You know the answer to that question. And so does St. Francis of Assisi, who, again, we need to understand him because too many people wrongly compare Pope Francis and Francis of Assisi and dialogue with each other. Because St. Francis of Assisi's goal was to convert the Sultan in 1219. He went off to preach the truths to this imam, to preach the truths of the one true Catholic faith, the one great religion of the world. There's not multiple great religions. Any religion not founded by Christ is founded by the devil. It's as simple as that. Now, whatever quote-unquote greatness these religions have, perhaps some Protestant sects have a devotion to modesty or something, or perhaps some Muslims are very fervent in their prayers that they sacrifice. Whatever it is that's perhaps good in these religions, it's not due to themselves. What is good in their religion is the Catholic element of their religion, so to speak. Because what does the devil do? He proposes as false beliefs. He takes some from the true one and tries to hang all these things on a thread and say, look, all these religions share these common beliefs. Let's have one worldwide naturalistic religion where we all can agree. But again, St. Francis of Assisi, he didn't want a dialogue with this Sultan, at least not in the sense that it's been practiced since Vatican II. To St. Francis of Assisi, it was proselytize, just like St. Augustine, St. Peter, St. Paul. It was convert, to bring persons to truth, which is exactly the opposite of what Cardinal Kurt Koch has said. So Cardinal Koch, he's the president of the Pontifical Council for Christian Unity, one of the most misnamed. It's actually correctly named departments because it says Christian Unity. Historically, quote-unquote Christians, Baptists, Lutherans, Calvinists, Reformed, Anabaptists, Quakers, the church said these are heretical sects. They're false cults. They're false religions founded by men, delusional men, who need to be anathematized and condemned and excommunicated. Now, some will view that as harsh. Well, it's the truth. Christ gave some pretty hard teachings, hard sayings. Kurt Koch was at the Cambridge University, speaking on, of course, all things interreligious dialogue. And he said, we have a mission to convert all non-Christian persons except Judaism. Now, his comment was part of a larger discussion about interreligious dialogue, about ISIS and Islamic terrorism. And so he was basically saying, we have a mission to convert these Islamic soldiers in Syria who are basically cutting people's heads off. In other words, what he's really espousing is saying, let's convert these people to Westernism, the Western way of life. He's not saying convert them to Catholicism. He's saying, let's bring them into the fold of interreligious dialogue and let's have tolerance with them. That's what he's saying. He has no desire to bring them to the one true fold of Christ, because his words betray this. He says, we have a mission to convert all non-Christian religions. Well, non-Christian is different than non-Catholic. What Cardinal Koch is saying here is then not, don't convert all nations, just some. In other words, the opposite of what Christ commanded. When Christ said, teach all nations, he said, teach all non-Catholic religions. Teach them the truth. What Cardinal Koch is saying, let's maybe convert some non-Christians, and not even the Jews. The Jews don't need to adhere to the new covenant. They don't need to adhere to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in other words, is not Savior for all. You can stay in your beliefs of the old covenant and make up whatever beliefs you have, because the Judaism today that's practiced is not the same Judaism as was in the Old Testament. So this whole change, it comes about by a reinterpreting, a modernist interpretation of John 17:21, which says that Christ prayed that all may be one. To people and modernists like Pope Francis, to ecumenists like Kurt Koch, to Freemasons who are in the Vatican, that means we can come together, Catholics, Buddhists, Catholics, Baptists, Catholics, Lutherans, Catholics, evangelicals of all stripes, we just all need to come together. As long as you say you're Christian, of course Buddhists are not Christian, but the church has been very, very friendly towards them, but as long as you say you're a Christian of a kind and you profess Jesus Christ, well, we're not going to convert you. Stay where you are. Now, how diabolical is that? To keep someone in spiritual darkness, to not give them the truth, the one true Catholic faith that will save their soul. To not give them the beauty of praying compline every night. To not give them the beauty of invoking the help of the saints. To not provide them with the faith that allows them to go to the Mass of all time to receive the body, blood, and soul, divinity of Jesus Christ in the host. To not give them the gift of confession. To keep them in darkness, to say, let's pray for this superficial, human, naturalistic level of unity, that's not Catholic. That's not Catholic. And Cardinal Koch has had a history of this. This is his entire life's mission. He says, don't convert the Jews. Don't convert these fellow Christians, so to speak, these separated brethren. But that's not Catholic. And here's Father Michael Mueller. In his book, The Catholic Dogma, says the community on earth of those Christians who are united under one common head, the Pope, and who profess the same faith and partake in the same sacraments, those persons are united into Christ's body. In other words, to be or to have any sort of union or unity amongst Christians, those Christians must be under the same Pope, acknowledge him as the head of the Church, two, profess the same faith and or doctrines, and three, partake in the same sacraments. Now, how can there be any sort of unity between Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists and any other of these false cults if they don't agree on the same doctrines, they don't even believe in the same sacraments, they reject the papacy? There can't be, because we know this in Corinthians. Second letter of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath the faithful with the unbeliever? It's nonsense. And so this is, ladies and gentlemen, the church now perceives her mission to be the mission of Freemasonry. That's what it's doing. It's been tricked into thinking that Christ's command to teach all nations means to have unity amongst so-called all Christians. And now not even to convert the Jews. I don't know, does Cardinal Koch hate the Jews? Is he an anti-Semite? Does he really just like despise Judaism and those who adhere to it and cling to it? I mean, this is what, listen to this excerpt from Pope Pius XII in his document on the body of Christ. He quotes St. Leo the Great. St. Leo the Great says, "The cross of our Lord effected a transfer from the law to the gospel, from the synagogue to the church, from the many sacrifices to the one victim. As our Lord expired, that mystical veil was shut off, the inmost part of the temple, and its sacred secret was rent from top to bottom." In other words, Scripture clearly indicates, and what Pope St. Leo the Great is talking about, the old covenant is invalid. The trees have to be grafted on to this new church. Just like this modernist church needs to be grafted on to tradition, not tradition grafted on to her. You know? And this gets to my third point. We're talking about the papacy, talking about the church, its obligation. We need to understand there's this talk of the third secret, and one of Pope Benedict has said that his secretary has said that Pope Benedict feels that there is now basically two popes, an expansion of the papacy, of the Petrine office. There's Pope Francis and Pope Benedict, and that this was a sort of like an intentional splitting of the papacy to expand it. This is utterly, I've said it before, but we're in uncharted territory. We have popes who think theologically they can expand the Petrine office, make it as some sort of college of popes, like the College of Cardinals. We're going to have a college of the popes. I mean, what happens if while Pope Benedict is living, let's say like another year, Pope Francis says, "Oh, I'm going to step down. I'm going to abdicate." We're going to have a third pope, making up a triumvirate of the papacy. This news is frightening. It's frightening. It's shocking. It's startling. It's all the above. And, you know, we need to watch out, because it's going to come crumbling down. Our God will not be mocked. And the higher up the offenses come, and so what I'm talking about is the priests, bishops, cardinals, popes, the higher up the offense comes, the more it angers God and the more wrath it will bring down on us. So if the Pope does something that's erroneous and mocking in the face of God like this, it can't go unpunished, because our God's a just God as well. So, you know, watch out, take cover, because what does Scripture say? Flee to the hills. These times are times when the living will envy the dead. Think about that. All right, so we're going to end our show in a couple minutes here. Todd Nunnicott's going to give us his last word about transgenderism. Stay tuned, folks. This is Church and State on Magnificat Radio, where we are living our traditional Catholic faith.
Magnificat Radio is available locally anywhere you are, through the internet, worldwide. If this is important to you, to have Magnificat Radio available in your life, then your tax-deductible contribution will help sustain it and keep Magnificat Media, Magnificat Radio, going. Thank you for listening to and supporting Magnificat Radio.